All right. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do need your help, and we are asking for help. We're asking help for understanding. We're asking help for just having being filled with your Spirit, Lord, the law of the Spirit of life, so that we're not lawless. We're asking that you would guide us. I ask that you would guide me, Lord, in what to say. We just need you, Lord, and I need you. So be with us, Lord. Speak the words that you want spoken through me, Lord. Give a portion of Jesus that is needed for everyone here, Lord, including myself, Lord. We're going to talk about the goal, Lord, your goal for us, and the goal for you, that you have for yourself. So give us understanding. Give us hearts of motivation to do the things that you reveal to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. What's our subject this night? Gave you part of it already. Goal. What kind of goal? What goal? What's goal of what? He's giving you a cheat sheet up there. The goal of what? There you go. Thank you. Thank you, Sarah. Goal of salvation. The goal of salvation. Is a Greek scholar going to get his resource? What's the goal of salvation? What's the goal of salvation? I don't know how many Christians even necessarily think of that in terms of that term. What's the goal of salvation? Because we all know what it is, right? What is it? Oh, no, no, no. You're giving the right answer. You're giving the right answer. Not the right answer.
Going to heaven.
Going to heaven, yes. That's all right, Leslie. You're on track. That's right. The goal that most of the church has for salvation is going to heaven. You get saved and you're shoo in for heaven. Boom. You're on your way. And then you live out the rest of your life until God calls you home with your goal going to heaven. And you kind of do whatever. I guess you go to church, you read your Bible, you try not to murder anybody or, do anything like that. But even if you do, you're still fine. Your goal is still secure. You're going to heaven. And that's what the church believes. It's going to heaven when it gets saved. When you get saved. So their definition, the church's definition of salvation is heaven. Going to heaven. Spending all eternity in heaven. Now, let me ask you another question. Can anybody find anything in Scripture that says that? Jeannie shakes her head. No, she can't find it. Can anybody else find it? Anybody else know where it's at? This idea, this phrase that says you get saved to go to heaven, or you get saved to escape from hell, or you get saved from this earth and get raptured or whatever? No, it's not in there. It's not in there. Now, of course, we know there is a heaven. There is a spirit world. And people do go there. People are going there. People are there. But for God, it's not a goal. Think about it. You get saved. Okay, you're saved. You're covered by the blood. You're one of God's children. You go to church. You do all the things that you're supposed to do in Christendom. And you die and you go to heaven. And God receives you up there. Has anything changed in you? Has anything happened that says, okay, when you get to heaven, you're going to be different? Jeannie says no again. I'll go with Jeannie. No, nothing's happened. You're still the same old. I'm still the same old Lloyd. If I was to die and go to heaven now, I'd be the same old Lloyd. I still have all whatever is messing with me now will be messing with me in heaven. In terms of sin. How much of Christ that I have in me or formed in me, if I have anything formed in me, that's all I'll have when I go to heaven. It doesn't help God much, does it? Because we think that if we go to heaven, all sin leaves us. We We flop around and slop around here and in this world don't do the things that we're supposed to do. And then we think we die because I made a profession of faith in Christ and said I believed in him and that he rose from the dead, that all of a sudden, as soon as I die and go into the spirit realm, bam, now I'm a spiritual giant. I'm like Paul, walking around with my glory shining everywhere. But there's no scripture for that. There's no scripture for that. Pastor likes to say we die when we die. Well, the scripture says we go to sleep. And we die, we go in to be with the Lord. According to Paul, we go right into the spirit realm. There's no change. There's no change at all. We are where we are when we go into the spirit realm. In fact, if you think about it, the people in the Old Testament that died, or people before Jesus that died, they went into the spirit realm. When Jesus died on the cross and forgave us of all our sins and everything, did those people change just because Jesus died on the cross? What do you think, Yoni?
No.
Okay. No, they didn't. Matter of fact, in Hebrews it says that there's a great cloud of witnesses. They're watching us. They're learning. They're growing in faith and maturity right along with us if we're going with the program of the Holy Spirit. So there's things in the Scripture that tells us that just dying doesn't change our spiritual condition from sloppy to agape or sloppy to great, wonderful. And still getting some feedback there. It doesn't change. It doesn't change us. So it really doesn't help God. So we still got people going into the spirit realm that are still have sin, still have problems, still don't know much about God. And it doesn't help God very much with his goal. Now the question is, what's God's goal? What's God's goal of salvation? Anybody have any idea what God's goal of salvation is? Now, Leslie. No, go ahead and say it. No, go tell us again. I'm sorry. Image in Christ and union with God. Image in Christ and union with God. Okay? Yeah. That's definitely a goal that God has. Image in Christ. What does image in Christ mean? That you look like him? Long hair and a beard. Yanni's close. What does image in Christ mean? Look louder, Yanni.
If someone sees you, they've seen the Father. Like, same kind of deal.
If someone's seen you, they've seen the Father. Same kind of deal, okay. What are they seeing in you? Oh, it looks like I'm getting hotter and hotter here. What does it mean to see the Father in you or see Jesus in you? What does that mean? What are people seeing? Yes, Sarah, our behavior and our character. In other words, when they see that we're kind, when they see that when the pressure comes and a typical person would get angry or upset or fight back or whatever, and you don't, but you're kind, you're gentle, you respond in a way that Jesus would or that the Father would. Yes, that's the image of Christ. That's the image, the behavior that you're seeing. So yes, that's what goal. That's what God wants in terms of that goal of salvation. And then the other thing you said, Leslie, was union with who? With God. Union with God. Union with God. What's another phrase for that?
Marriage.
Marriage is another one because we talk about marriage, two people coming together and becoming one. Okay, yeah. So oneness, union, oneness, oneness with God. In John 17, didn't Jesus pray that the people that God gave him, that he prayed that they would be one, not only with him and the Father, but also with each other. He wants us to be one with each other, which is a scary thought, isn't it? But that's what he wants. Okay. Salvation, the term salvation itself, that just the word, what we know it doesn't mean going to heaven. So what does salvation itself mean? Bill put up there John 17:11. I'm coming to you, Holy Father, protect them being who? Us, the church, in this case, specifically the disciples, but also including the rest of us who are part of the church. By the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So what's a real definition of salvation? Leslie already said it in one sense about being in the image of Christ and union with God. In this union, Pastor likes to use a phrase in there about this union. What kind of union does God want? How about untroubled rest? Now, does that mean that God wants union with you so he can kick back with a lemonade, you know, on his hammock under a palm tree and have that kind of rest? Is that the kind of rest he's looking for? He's looking for another kind of rest. What kind of rest is he looking for? But it says untroubled rest. What does that mean? What does that say to you? Trust. Okay, definitely. Trust is involved. What else?
We don't stress him out.
We don't stress him out. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, we don't stress him out. Okay. What's another word for being unstressed? Relaxed. Yeah.
What? Untroubled.
Peace.
Peace. Yes. Peace. Untroubled rest. Peace. The kind of rest that God wants is peace. Isn't that what you parents say sometimes when you tell the kids to get out? Get out of the room. Shut up. Give me some peace. Give me some peace. It's the same thing as Mark kind of alluded to. I don't necessarily think God gets stressed per se, but that concept is still there. He wants rest from the trouble that we tend to give him. Because what happens when we come to Christ? We do, in a sense, I mean, we get a portion of Christ in us, right? We do have a portion of oneness with him. And he takes us into himself. Now, he takes us as we are. We know that. We understand that. So when he takes us into himself, what does he have in himself? A bundle of problems, exactly. A bundle of problems, because he takes us into himself. And we come with a bunch of problems. And so there is no rest, if you will, for Jesus as he is working with us. And that's why he works with us, because the goal is to have untroubled rest for salvation. This is the salvation that God is looking for. Image in Christ. In other words, we behave like Christ, not because we're following some rules. We behave like Christ because of what? Yes, Susan, we're being transformed. We are like Christ. It's in our personality. It's our character. We are like Christ. And then, obviously, untroubled rest with God in union with him. So he's not, quote unquote, stressed out by having us being one with him. Now, when we come to Christ and become, in a sense, for a small portion, one with him, and as kind of Sarah said, you know, there's problems that come with us. Those problems don't go away overnight, do they? You know, I get saved today, I come to Christ, I accept it, hallelujah, everything's fine. And then you wake up the next morning and boom, you're sinless. You're just like Jesus. Isn't that how it worked for you? Huh? Well, all these heads shaking. No, it didn't. It didn't. That's kind of what we're kind of told, in a sense, that, oh, once you're saved, sin is gone. Yes, the guilt of sin is gone, for sure. You're forgiven and so forth. But everybody knows from their own personal experience that we still have problems with sin, even though we're doing the best we can walking with Jesus. I'm going to knock it down if I keep going here. So it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen. The idea that the church has now of salvation is that it's boom, you know, it happens right now. You're basically, you have your ticket. You're basically in heaven. All it needs, you know, all you need is to die. And boom, you're right where you need to be. I mean, if that was the case, I mean, most of the New Testament, we wouldn't need it. Why would we need all these things about, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Jesus saying himself, endure to the end and you will be saved. And all these things that imply time, imply progress in time, imply, hey, something's got to be done here. Because if it was only just, hey, I believe in Jesus, forgive me for my sins, thank you, Lord, I'm good to go. You know, we might as well, I heard someone say one time, he said, we might as well bring people to the altar, get them saved, have a pistol there, and as soon as they get saved and say hallelujah, go, bam, send them into heaven. That's all we need to do. I mean, why mess with all this other stuff that's in the New Testament? If that's salvation, you know, just, you know, have pastors packing pistols and, you know, get them saved and just pop them off as they get saved, you know. Save them. A lot of other problems too, probably. But no, we know that's ridiculous. Salvation, and I'm going to say it, is a, you know what I'm going to say, right? Process. Oh, heresy, blasphemy. No, it's not heresy, blasphemy. It is a process. Because to get to the image of Christ, where we no longer have a sinful nature, we no longer have sin in us, we no longer have the flesh warring with the spirit in us, that takes time. It's not going to happen. How many times have we seen, time and time again, we like the stories or the TV stories or the movies where, you know, you have the person that, you know, the typical one is the beggar or the poor, you know, young man who is fortunate or lucky enough or whatever to have the opportunity to become a king, you know, or something like that. And he has to go through all these trials and tests, and it's hard, and he wants to give up, but he keeps going. He has somebody there that's encouraging him. Don't give up, you know, keep going. I know it hurts. I know it's hard, but, and we're rooting for him. We're rooting for him. We're hoping they make it. And then they do make it. And we're like, yeah. Why are we saying that? Why are we so happy about this guy? You know, what if he was this young, poor guy, and all of a sudden the circumstances just said, okay, tomorrow you're the king, and put on the robe and you rule. We would, you know, we were like, what? How does he deserve to rule? What did he do? What did, you know, is he competent? Can he do it? You know, we've been asking all these different questions, you know, who bribed who, you know, how did he get this thing, you know? But we recognize that to get to the point where you are competent, where you are able to do what you're supposed to do, such as, you know, in martial arts, we look, you know, the latest movie, The Karate Kid, you know, kids being bullied by all these little kids and his peers, and he wants to go home, and he's down and out, and then this old maintenance man comes and teaches him, you know, martial arts and, you know, gets him going. But he's not just teaching him martial arts. He's teaching him about life, teaching him about integrity and how to have good character and so forth, along with teaching him martial arts. And he goes into the tournament, you know, and of course we're rooting for him, rooting for him. We don't just look at the guy's ability to beat his opponent, do we? We look at how he changed. He was kind of a bratty kid at first. But as the teacher taught him, as the teacher brought him through hard things and training and so forth, he learned. His character changed. His personality changed into something that we would consider good and wise something good. A good boy, a good person. But on top of that, he also beats the bad guys or the bad kids, the bullies. And we cheer that. We look at it. But we know It didn't happen overnight. There was a process. He wanted to quit. He wanted to stop. Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? How come I can't just do this? You know, he's, you know, talking back to the teacher. How come I got to keep doing this? You know, and the teacher says, just keep doing it. You know, isn't that kind of like God with us? Yeah, I see old Hal over there doing the wax on, wax off thing. But, but it's the same principle. You know, we say, God, why do I have to keep doing this? How come I have to keep saying this over or praying this over or reading this over or doing this over? And we don't understand. We want to quit. But just like the little kid and the teacher keeping him going, he said he made it to the goal, if you will, by persevering. By persevering. And it's the same with our salvation. It's no different. How come we think for a king to be a king, for a young person to become a king, for a young person to become of good character and a good person, and they go through all these things, and we look at it, and we champion it, and we agree with it, and we say, yes, yes, that was needed, that was needed. And then we turn around and we look at God and say, God, just snap your fingers and get me in there. Because we don't want to go through the training. We don't want to go through the pain. We don't want to go through the suffering. We don't want to go through any of that. And we kind of even think we don't have to because God is God, and so God can just make it happen. Well, if on the human side, if God says, I mean, on the human side, if we understand it takes work, it takes perseverance, it takes enduring, it takes pain, it takes suffering. You know, the old saying, no pain, no gain kind of thing. If it takes that in the world, and we understand it and we recognize it, for somebody to get to a stage at a level that's higher than they are, that changes their character into something good, why would we think God would be any less than that? Why would we think God, in terms of salvation, would say, oh yeah, you're saved, and yes, there is salvation, just like, you know, he says, you know, you call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And I believe that that is true in terms of being saved, like from God's wrath. But it doesn't change you in a sense of what God is looking for down the road. The image of Christ in untroubled rest in him. So when we see phrases like work out your salvation with fear and trembling, endure to the end and then you'll be saved, things like that, it begins to make sense, because we know that just like the young bratty kid who has to go through all the training to become the little older, wiser kid, we realize we have to do the same. God has put that in us, in that for us. And if he didn't, it would be meaningless for God. It would be meaningless. What would he have? He wouldn't have anything. Except a bratty kid in heaven walking around causing trouble for him. Salvation, the goal of salvation, is not just for us. Matter of fact, let me give you another concept. It's actually for God. The goal of salvation is actually for God. Because God has needs and desires. He wants something. He needs something. Yes, he needs people in the image of Christ. And yes, he needs rest. Hebrews talks about being in the rest of God, finding the rest of God, going for the rest of God, grabbing hold of the rest of God. Rest in terms of peace and untroubled union. God has needs. Anybody know what one of the needs that God has that he's mentioned in the Bible? A need that he has, or desire that he has? A bride for his son. Exactly. Exactly. Thank you, Tony. A bride for his son. That's definitely one. I'm sorry, Susan. Fellowship. Yes. Yes. He needs fellowship. Yeah. He needs fellowship. What else? What else? Is that me again? I'm sorry. What else does God need or desire? I'm sorry. Rulers. Okay. Rulers. Rulers. Over what? Over the saved nations, Jeannie? Okay, over the saved nations. What else? Have dominion over what? His creation? Over the creation? Okay, what else does God need or desire? Those are all things that he needs and desires that you've said, but what else? Where's God live? In people, but right now, where's
a temple.
A temple.
Is that me?
Yeah, you got a hidden treasure
there. Oh, it fell off.
Are we okay? We're back. All right. Wow. Thank you. All right. A temple. Yeah, Tony. He needs a temple, or another word for it that's used in Scripture is what? A dwelling place, house. Okay. Yeah, a dwelling place or house. Didn't Jesus say to his disciples before his crucifixion that I go to prepare a place for you, so you can be where I'm going to be, right? Where I am. Where I am. He was talking presence tense. Where he is at that time. Where is Jesus? At that time when he was talking to his disciple, where was he? Because he said, where I am. Where? Right, but he says, I'm going to make a place for you, and so I can, so you can be where I am.
Did he talk about the cross?
No. Yeah, I'm going to make a place for you so you can be where I am. And at that time, where was he? Other than physically, obviously, with them, where was he?
The right hand of God.
He was in the Father. Yeah, he was in the Father. The place he was making is in the Father. And he was going to be that place or that temple, right? All right. What other needs do you think God might have? I got a little list over here that the pastor came up with. How about a body for Jesus, a body of Christ. Christ needs a body. God has made it so that Jesus is only the head, if you will. So he needs a body. How about, kind of goes with rulers, restores of the of paradise on earth. Yeah, you know, you won't just rule over people or over the creation. You're actually going to restore it to paradise. How about royal priesthood? God needs a royal priesthood. What's a royal priesthood? What's a priest? What does a priest do? Okay, offers up prayers. Okay, ministers on behalf of someone else. So, yeah, they're ministering on behalf of someone else. Royal, meaning that they're going to be part of it. They're going to be rulers because they're royal priesthood. How about a witness of God? God needs a witness on the earth. If God came on the earth, and right now, in all his glory, I mean, he would definitely be a witness, but what also would happen? What? We'd all get fried, according to Yanni. You're right, we would get fried. So his witness would be about that quick, and then we'd all be dead. He needs a witness, and that witness would be us. Well, we don't become a witness by the fact that we profess acceptance of Jesus Christ, do we? No. We become a witness based on what we are. And so when we go out and we, you know, a lot of times, you know, Pastor kind of mentioned this morning, you know, you have the gift of evangelism. God has given that to you and you can go out and do that. But if you're just doing it because somebody told you to do it, what kind of witness are you giving? What's the witness of? It's the witness of Lloyd or the witness of, you know, Yanni or the witness, it's kind of like, you know, who are you? You know, and who's this God you're talking about? You know, you're not, as opposed to being a witness is someone that has seen something, experienced something firsthand, just like in a court. You don't get a witness that says, well, I heard Joey tell me that so-and-so did judge and say, wait, whoa, stop. That's hearsay. I need somebody that saw it, heard it, felt it. You know, that's a witness. And that's what God is making us, something that we see, have seen, have felt, have experienced. And so when we go into someone's life, we're not going with an agenda. I'm going to get you saved. Here's this track. Read this. Do you understand this? You've got to understand it because I'm looking at you and you better understand it. And then you say, oh, yeah, I understand it. You may or may not understand it, but you're going with an agenda as opposed to me going to Yanni and God leading me to minister to him. And then it's a witness. About a son of God or a brother of Christ. A brother of Christ. God desires that Jesus have brothers. an overcomer, overcomer of the accuser. Why is it important that God have overcomers of the accuser? Of course, the accuser being the devil, but why would he need overcomers accusing, overcomers of the accuser of the devil?
So he can destroy Satan.
So he can destroy Satan, but not only destroy Satan, what else? Say it louder, Yanni.
So they can't be destroyed by Satan.
Yeah, so they can't be destroyed by Satan, yes. That's good, yeah. Yeah. I'm sorry?
In the image of Christ.
So that they're in the image of Christ, yep. Yep. Definitely. So right now, God can't do a lot, and he's chosen it this way, but he can't do a lot against Satan's accusations right now. Why? Because they're true. We're still sinning. We're still, you know, look at so-and-so. Look at your son or daughter down there. Look what they're doing. You know, but when we come into that image that God is looking for, then, and we overcome, then God's got something he can do to deal with Satan and destroy Satan, the works of Satan. Judge. He wants judges. Judges of men and angels. Judges of men and angels. We say God can judge. Jesus can judge. But he's chosen that he wants more judges. He wants judges of the saved nations. Here's one. God desires a wall of defense around his glory. A wall of defense around his glory. I don't know if many of you remember a few years ago when Mike Clardy was here, and it was a Sunday morning, and we were having a great worship time, and he got up and shared kind of a vision that he was seeing of, I think he said the angel was kind of standing over here, back over here, and that the angel was guarding. He said the glory of God was here, but the angel was guarding the glory of God. And I thought, wait a minute, why is the angel guarding the glory of God? And I pondered on that for the week, and I asked the Lord, why is that? Why is the angel, I mean, you know, we're your people and your glory is here. Why do you have this angel guarding the glory of God? And I believe the word that the Lord gave me, which I shared the next week, was that because we can't handle it. We can't deal with it. We can't, as Jesus prayed, he said, I wanted to give the glory that God gave him. He wanted to give to us. But unfortunately, what will we do with the glory of God in our present state? We'd mess it up, wouldn't we? We'd give the glory to ourselves, exactly. And making ourselves look like something great. Correct, Mark. So that's why the angel was guarding God's glory, because we couldn't handle it as far as dealing with it ourselves. But at some point, God wants a wall of defense around his glory, and we'll be that wall. We'll be the one that will be guarding God's glory. But of course, when we're in Jesus' image, we'll also have that glory, but we'll also be a wall, a defense against it, so nobody can use it for their own desires, their own selfishness. And of course, a revelation of Jesus Christ. God wants to interact with his creation, God the Father, but he can't do it. Because like I said, if he came down here now, he'd destroy us all. He'd burn us up, fry us, like Yanni said. So the goal of salvation is more than just, well, as many things. The ultimate is, it's that it's for God to meet his needs and desires. And it's also for us, so that we can be one with him, that we can be in his image, that we can be in untroubled rest, union with God. In other words, we're part of the solution and not part of the problem. God has rest. He's not, quote unquote, being stressed out by all our sin and stupid stuff that we do. Okay? We've been made in his image. We're being made in his image. The goal of salvation is to be one with God, one with him. And all these other things, these other things, sons of God and rulers and so forth, are encompassed in that. It's changing from the works of Satan into the works of God out of our personality. That's the salvation. And it doesn't matter whether you're physically here or you're in the spirit realm. If that change hasn't happened, it hasn't happened. But it God wants it to happen. Everything in Scripture, as you read Scripture, even in the Old Testament, is pointing toward that goal of salvation that God has for himself primarily and for all of us that will be part of his calling, his program, his family, if you will. It's all pointing towards being one with God and then being a witness to all of not just the saved nations, but to all of creation. Now, see, I'm going to knock it over. That's the goal of salvation. So what does that mean for us? I've kind of already said it a little bit, but it means that, just like Jesus said, we need to endure to the end. Endure what? Endure the sufferings that God brings along the way for us. They're coming. We've been through them. We will be through more.
Yes.
It means we persevere in the prisons that God puts us in. Does he do it just because, I don't have anything better to do, so I'm going to put Tony in this prison and just kind of watch to see how he flops around? I mean, that's not God's attitude. He's got us in a prison for a reason, to deal with our personality, our flesh. Watchman Nee, everybody knows kind of who Watchman Nee was, right? It's interesting in his life, you know, a lot of times you hear about missionaries great, you know, Christian leaders that were persecuted and they ended up in prison, and they may be in prison for, you know, a few years or maybe even 10 years or something like that. But here, Watchman Nee was in prison for 20 years. I mean, the time that he went to prison to the time he died in prison, was 20 years. 20 long years. I mean, he was obviously in a literal prison. But still, we can be in something that's just as bad to us that God puts us in a prison on. And it could be 30 years. It could be 40 years. It could be something that, Lord, I want out of this. But God says, no, stay. And you know, Lord, give me joy, give me grace, give me, you know, all the things that you ask for God to help you through that prison. And the prison isn't necessarily always going to be that horrendous or anything, because it can be little prisons, irritations, things like that. But still, it's a prison. But you're working towards something. Watchman Nee, while he was in there, you know, he knew God was doing something in his life by him being in prison. So even though he had a desire to be out of prison, he wanted to stay right where God wanted him, even if it meant staying in prison until he died. Because he knew God was accomplishing something in him. And from the witnesses of people that shared about having interacted with him, like the guards at the prison and so forth, he was a witness of God, a marvelous witness of God in the midst of this prison. The goal of salvation, it's a goal. It's something that we're reaching for. It's something that we want to reach for. And it's something worth reaching for. It's something worth going for. Salvation in terms of what God wants. The image of Christ. Being one with him. Being at rest in him. And then all the things that come with that. The training. It's not necessarily martial arts. But it's training. It's training for war in the sense in the spirit realm. It's training for developing good character. You know, as Pastor said, you know, this morning, God wants good people. Good people, and not people who do good, but he wants good people. It's in their character. It's in them. It's in your personality. It's who you are. I mean, I can do good things. You know, I can, you know, take care of Yanni and, you know, feed him, you know, and do good things for him, be kind to him and do all these things. But that doesn't mean I'm good in terms of my personality. It just means I'm doing good stuff to Yanni. Okay, so to Yanni, I'm probably a good person, you know, in a sense. But to God, I'm still not a good person, because if Yanni did something that I didn't quite like or felt that he was not quite grateful enough for the things that I did for him, I'd cut him off in a heartbeat. Because that's in our personality. But it's a process. It's a, you know, it's a training. It's It's really not much different than the things that we like to see in the movies, where the young scraggly kid gets that teacher that says, okay, come on, let's do it. Okay, up early in the morning, you know, do this exercise, do that exercise, you know, all these different things over years, you know, and the guy's complaining to the guys, you know, this or that, and why do I have to do this, or this is hard, or things of that nature. It's not much different. God takes us through things. He takes us through what ultimately is always training for us. But it's reaching toward that goal of salvation that God wants to fulfill His needs and desires. And as we feel His needs and desires for a house, for a body for Christ, for a bride for the Lamb, for rulers, for being in untroubled rest with Him, where he doesn't have to be, quote-unquote, stressed out about us, or those types of things, then we benefit as well. We benefit as well. And it's worth pursuing. It's worth pursuing. Any questions, I mean, or anything? I mean, we kind of understand what the actual salvation that God is looking for us, and that the whole scripture supports. I mean, when Peter says it's even difficult for the righteous to be saved, he's not talking about being saved from wrath. He's talking about this salvation, from being transformed from the works of Satan into the works of God, the works of Christ. That's the salvation he's talking about when he says it's difficult even for the righteous to be saved. We all want to be saved. I want to be saved. But are you going to be worthy of that? Just like the martial artist who trains for years, is he going to be worthy? We want to be worthy. I want to be worthy. God wants you to be worthy. So let's set in our minds right now that salvation is not some little easy thing out here in the future. It's something that's going to take, it's going to take everything. Luke 14:33, Bill, and I'll close with this. Being a disciple is something that God wants of all of us. I meant 14:33. He thinks it's very important, because in Matthew 28, he says to his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples. 14:33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Give up everything. And it's not talking just about possessions, material things. Give up everything. That's how difficult, if you will, it is moving toward this goal of salvation. It's not something to play with. Hebrews says, Do not neglect this great salvation that you've been given. If there wasn't anything to neglect, why would they say that? Or whoever the writer of Hebrews was. It's the same thing. You have to give up everything. Now, just like Pastor talked about, we're not talking about the letter of the law, we're talking about the spirit of the law. So what do? When Jesus says we have to give up everything here in this passage, what do we have to do concerning this passage? Yes, ask Him. Lord, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for me? And then He'll tell you. One thing comes to mind that I believe is of the Lord is that says, make my way straight. And there's another passage that says, prepare the way of the Lord. Just like any construction person knows, to prepare a road, it doesn't happen like that. It takes time, it takes preparation, it takes doing something, preparing the road and getting it ready. That way, in fact, that's what this quote-unquote religion was called in the early church. It was the way. It wasn't Christianity. It wasn't, matter of fact, they didn't even go by Christians at that time. It was called the way. This is the way, the journey, the way. So prepare the way of the Lord toward the goal of salvation that He's looking for, and that He needs and that He wants for you. Let's pray. Lord, Your word, how You've structured it, how You've created it through many different men and situations, always is pointing towards this way to You. Jesus Himself even said that there's no way we can come to you except through him. It's a way. It's a path. Jesus said it's a compressed, narrow path, narrow gate, compressed, implying that it's difficult to walk on it, difficult to get through it. But the goal, the end of that path is the salvation that you're looking for. That's the goal that you wanted. A house for yourself where you can live in untroubled rest with your living stones that are being made into this house. This bride without spot or wrinkle. Without spot or wrinkle. That implies something. If we understand what that means it's been cleansed, it's been cleaned, it's been pressed. And we know, like with laundry, without spot or wrinkle means washing and pressing with iron, heat, all of those things. Without spot or wrinkle, it implies difficulty, hardship. We know it instinctively, Lord, that we have to be worthy of your kingdom. Your word says it, that we need to be worthy of your kingdom. Paul says he's grasping for the thing that he's been grasped for. He's straining with all of his might to make it to that first resurrection. And as a result, he wants to share not only in the power of your resurrection, but in the fellowship of your sufferings, because it's needed. When Jesus says to take up your cross and follow me, he's telling us death. Death is coming. But it's death to the sin. It's death to the flesh. It's death to the sinful nature, which will ultimately bring life, which is another goal of salvation. True life. Life in the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life. So that we're not an individual following rules, but we are the rules. We are the law. It's a part of us. We do it naturally. Still looking to you. Still looking to Jesus. Help us, Lord, not to lose sight of this salvation. To not neglect it. As you warn us in Hebrews. And to persevere and endure as Jesus encourages us. To the end. So that we might have this salvation that you're talking and telling us about tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you give us all the things that we need to make it to that end. Your grace, which is the power to do the things that you tell us to do. And the power to resist Satan and to resist the flesh. The power to put away the sin and the immorality that may be in our lives. The power to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow you diligently, seeking you so that you may be found. All of these things, Lord. Working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Fear that we might be neglecting it. Trembling. Looking to you, Lord, for help each day. It's what it means to boldly come before the throne of God. For help to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who's led the way for us. Help us to focus our eyes on him and keep him in sight, Lord. Help us to grasp. Help us to diligently reach out for and grasp the thing that we've been grasped. And thank you, Lord, for calling us and choosing us and give us the power to be faithful to the end for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.